turn our eyes upon Jesus, we look into His face, as the Scripture says, though He is the Word of God. And so we look at the Word of God this morning. We're looking at the second coming. Chapter 21 starts out with the story of the widow's offering there. And as we look at the second coming this morning, we're going to look at the presence of the people, the rich people and the widow coming, bringing their gifts, and then the prominence of the temple where they were worshiping there. And then Jesus addresses the second coming and gives His predictions. And then the parable of the fig tree is used as an illustration about the second coming of the Lord. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, for the dependability of Your Word. And we thank You that Your Word speaks to our hearts, and we pray that through Your Word this morning, that You would fill our cups, You know our needs, and that You would address those needs through Your Word today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look first of all at the presence, as Jesus is looking at the people giving, verse 1 says, He looked up and He saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury there. And Jesus is watching them, and He sees the wealthy people as they're giving. And you know, but it's good for us to think about it, they didn't have paper money like we do today. And so as they were coming, casting in their money, their coins, you know, the bigger coins, or getting a lot of smaller ones, you know, so that whenever they would put it in, it would make a more of a clank there. And maybe as people would come by and give more, maybe some of the people were impressed, you know, maybe there were some oohs and ahs when they hear all of this. And that's what the wealthy wanted. They wanted the recognition of men. And Jesus is watching, and He sees these wealthy people coming. And in verse 47 of chapter 20, last week we finished it, it says, they devour widows' houses for a show. And now they're coming in, casting in money for a show. And just as He talks about how they devour these widows' houses, we come to the next chapter, and if we're not reading all at one time, we might miss out that He was just talking about widows. And not only did He see the wealthy giving, but He saw, in verse 2, He saw a certain poor widow there. And He's watching. He's watching as the people give. And we see this word saw. He saw a certain poor widow. He saw the wealthy. He sees us as we give. And notice four things about what He sees. He saw how she gave. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, I'll read it for you. It's a similar passage, but it's worded a little bit differently. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many were rich, cast in much. And so Jesus was watching them, how they were giving there. And there were some giving for a show. They wanted the loud clanks. They wanted people to know how much they were giving. But the widow came, and she gave sacrificially. Not only did He see how much she gave, He saw or how she gave, he saw how much she gave as well. Two mites, the smallest Jewish coin. It wasn't much. But she could have kept one of them, but she didn't. She gave the two mites there. Well, He also saw what she kept. She kept nothing. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us here or anywhere else that we are commanded to give everything that we have. And so when we look at this, sometimes people might read that and say, wow, she gave everything. I haven't given everything. And God doesn't command us to give everything we have into the offering on Sunday whenever we collect the offering. But He did obviously lead this woman to do this, and she didn't keep back anything. Now we realize that everything we have belongs to God, and when we give something to Him, we're not really giving something of ours. We're giving back to Him what He has entrusted to us as stewards. And a steward must be faithful with the things that God gives us. But the fourth thing He saw, He also saw how much it cost her. It cost her all her living. Notice the prepositional phrases in verse 4. It says, speaking of the rich, they have of their abundance. And so they came and they had a whole lot, and they took some of that abundance and they gave it. But in verse 4, the next prepositional phrase says, she of her penury, that is, of her poverty, of her lack. She didn't have anything else. So she wasn't giving of it. She gave it all. And God may lead someone here to do that, to give everything. And if we do, we can trust God that He's going to meet all of our needs. Because one thing we can't do, and you've heard it said before, you can't outgive God. God is a giver. He gives, and He gives here. And so here are the people. They're bringing in their gifts to the Lord, some with different motives there. And so we see not only the wealthy and the widow, and for lack of a better word, looking for another word with W, we see the wow of it all. And isn't that something? All that she had there. She gave everything. So we look at the tithing from verse 1. She was casting into the treasury there. And Jesus, I don't want to say He was impressed with her giving, but I don't know any other way to say it. He was pleased with it for certain there, and He made note of it to the others. And as I read that, I said, I wonder if He's impressed with my giving there. He was with hers. And you hear the phrase, money talks. You've heard that. Money talks. Well, what does money say to God? Well, the Scripture says what it says to God. The Scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So our money talks, and it says to God where our values are. And here this poor widow, she comes, and she gave everything that she had, and it certainly spoke to God about what she was giving. She gave all. It also spoke of the wealthy. As they gave, money was talking. It was telling where their heart was as well. We've also heard the phrase that says, put your money where your mouth is. It means back up what you're saying with some action. And this woman did that, didn't she? She backed up what she believed with some action. She believed God. She had gave everything she had. And where was she going to have her needs come from that? Trusting God. And so she believed God. But not only do we see the wow of the tithing, that was from Jesus, but we see also the wow of the temple. The people around, they were impressed with the temple. And verse 3 says, and some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts there. And so they were very impressed by this appearance here. And later we'll see where Jesus says that these stones are going to be knocked over, not one left upon another there. And I was thinking about our giving, you know, and we give to the IRS, or actually they take it, we don't actually get it. It's deducted from our checks there. And sometimes we complain about that because they don't seem to manage it very well, but also, we look at from the other aspect, too. We're very blessed, the money that we give to our government for the blessings and for the protection and all that we have as Americans. We can't complain too much about the taxes we have to pay. We just wish that they would be a little more frugal with it and a little wiser in how they spend it. But, you know, whenever you give your taxes, they don't care if you are a cheerful giver or not, you know, just as long as you get it to them. But God, He looks at our motive. He does care how we give. And that's what He was watching. He was watching how they cast money in there. And so God watches us as we give, not just what we give, what we keep, but our attitude and our heart as we give as a cheerful giver. And so here they were impressed about the temple, and they were looking at the prominence of it, and Jesus talks about the destruction of it in verse 6. He says, and not one stone is going to be left upon another. And these stones, when we read this, we think about, if you've not studied it or not been over there, you think about stone houses that we have here, and you think of these stones. But if you've ever been there or looked at pictures and you've seen the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, as I saw when I was in Israel, these stones are as big as cars stacked on another. I mean, the the architecture and how they were able to get these stones on top of another is amazing. But yet Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left standing on another. It's going to be destroyed, all of it. And that obviously because they had thought so much of the temple and how it was adorned, they asked him, well, when is this going to happen? Which was a legitimate question there. And Jesus answers the question in verse 8. He says, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth nigh. Go ye not therefore after them. So we see the tempter's deception as well. He comes to deceive by saying, I am Christ. Notice in your King James Bible, if you have that, you will notice that the word Christ is in italics. And whenever we see a word in italics in our King James Bible, we know that it was supplied, it was added there for understanding, because often it's needed when you translate languages there. But if you remove that, there will be many that will come and say, I am. Boy, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Because that's who God said he was to Moses. He said, tell them that I am. And oftentimes Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection. And we see that statement of Jesus, I am, where there are going to be many who come and claim that they are Christ. And not only are they going to have this deception with false Christ, false claims. He says that the time draweth nigh. When the Antichrist comes, we know that the scripture teaches that he's going to enter the temple. And remember how they adorned the temple and they thought all those stones, everything was so beautiful, and it's not there anymore. It was destroyed in AD 70 as Jesus predicted, but it's going to be built again. And the wealthy, even then, will probably continue to adorn it there. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it tells us that the Antichrist will enter the temple and he will set himself up as God so that people come to worship him. And so Jesus is warning of that. Many are going to come saying, I am Christ and the time is near. And Jesus says, don't believe them there. Verse 9 says, for when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. And so now we get to the part of the predictions of the Savior. And he says, on earth there are going to be a lot of struggles. Now we know that we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation period comes there. But there are going to be wars, there are going to be commotions. This word commotion is a Greek word that means to be unstable. And the origin of it has to do with uncertainty of residency there. And so it's not going to be any national citizenship. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and everything's going to be kind of blending together. And during the tribulation period, we're going to see a lot of that. Well, we won't see it personally from heaven. We may see it there. But it says nation against nation. That word is the word ethnos, which means people groups. So when these wars come, they're going to be these people groups against other people groups. And it says kingdoms against kingdoms, these countries against countries. So there's going to be nations against nations, and all these different ethnic groups are going to be against each other. There are going to be all these struggles going on here. But then there are going to be some signs from heaven in verse 11. He says there are going to be earthquakes, there are going to be famines and pestilences. These have to do with plagues, some natural plagues, even some diseases that are going to come here. The earth is going to be plagued. And then it says there are going to be some fearful sights in verse 11. Fearful sights is a word that means terrifying things. What are terrifying things? Well, things that are caused by terrorists there. And so God says that these terrorists, these terrifying things are going to come. Boy, it's starting to look like the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. It might be soon there. The Lord is coming. So he talks about the signs from heaven. But he says, before all of these things happen, he says, believers are going to suffer. In verse 12 it says, but before all these things, before the plagues, before the earthquakes and the pestilence, and before all of these things, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be persecution in verse 12 here, and that he says it's going to be synagogues, prisons, and kings in verse 12. Think about those three things. He says you're going to be persecuted, synagogues. There's going to be religious persecution. Prisons, there's going to be legal persecution. Going against things that are law, but violate our Christian beliefs, like these people that have refused to make cakes for the gay community or other things they refuse to do, legal persecution. And then the third one is kingdom, which has to do with political. There are the kings and rulers. So there's going to be religious persecution, there's going to be legal persecution, and there's going to be political persecution. When we're not politically correct, we're going to be persecuted for it. And so he says all of these things are going to happen. And we see it in our nation, and even worse persecution in other countries there. Jesus says this is going to happen before he comes. The signs of the time are certainly pointing to the possibility of Christ coming today. Nothing else has to be fulfilled. He certainly could. And then he says, as these things come, this persecution, it's going to be a proof of genuineness in verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. The Greek word that is translated testimony here is the word martyrion. Martyrios. You know what English word we get from that, I'm sure. Martyr. And that's what a witness is. One who has given his life as a witness for Christ. And it is a proof of genuineness that we're going to, those that are believers during the tribulation time, they're going to maintain their faith and will even be martyred because of that. Even before the tribulation, some today in the world are being martyred for their belief in Christ. But he says, I'm going to be with you. And all of these things happen in verse 14. He says, settle it, therefore. 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 It ties it together. All of these things are going to happen before the Lord comes back. So he says, settle it in your hearts. Meditate before what you shall answer. For I, Jesus says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And whenever we hold to the name of Christ and go against family, go against tradition, go against what's politically correct, and we hold to the name of Christ and the Word of God, he says, you can expect to be persecuted because they did that to Jesus. And if they did it to him, they'll do it to you. He says, so settle it in your hearts and expect it and be ready for it. It's coming. But I'll be with you there, he says. And then we also see the perseverance. We see in verse 19, in your patience, possess ye your souls. The word patience has to do with endurance. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Here he says, possess your souls. Possess your patience in sanctification and honor. You're sanctified. Do what's right and honoring to God. Some of you, verse 18, it says, they may kill you. But if they kill you, what happens? You're going to be with the Lord. We want to be faithful until he comes. All of these things are going to happen. There's going to be this destruction. There's going to be struggles. There are going to be signs from heaven. There's going to be suffering of believers. And there's going to be a surrounding of Jerusalem in verse 20. It says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And that's a reference to Daniel chapter 9, and we don't have time to go there this morning. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let them not that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And so he says, the desolation is nigh. When you hear of these things, everybody's surrounding Jerusalem. Now, as Jesus is speaking this, it has an immediate fulfillment. And that was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by Titus there. But also it has a prophetic emphasis as well from Daniel 9, when you read about the abomination of desolation there. Ruin is near. But he says, retribution is fulfilled in verse 22, that all these things which are written, they will be fulfilled there. And verse 24, the ultimate destruction is death. It says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Maybe someday we'll do a study of the times of the Gentiles as it's throughout the scriptures there. And so he talks about the second coming. Jesus is coming back. And a lot of these things are going to happen, but before they happen, believers are going to suffer persecution. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded there. Remember, when Jesus comes back, he's coming to Jerusalem. And so now we go to the second coming of Jesus as we look at the last prediction, beginning in verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves are roaring. So we'll see when Jesus comes back, we're going to see that there's going to be, the environment is affected. The sun and the moon, it says there's perplexity, there's distress when all of these things happen. Not only will the environment be affected, but we see the emotions are affected in verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Aren't you glad that God has not given us the spirit of fear? We don't sit around fearful of all of these things happening, whether it's the destruction of Jerusalem or destruction of the earth or all of the things from the book of Revelation. We don't fear those things because God is with us. And he's promised that he's going to remove us before the time of tribulation comes. We're going to be raptured with him. But not only are emotions affected, people's eyes are affected in verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Remember how we started out the chapter? Jesus saw them. He saw the rich casting in their money. He saw the widow. And now we come closer to the end of the chapter and we see people seeing him. Every eye is going to see him face to face. And the last thing that is affected is eternity. It says in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Thank the Lord that our redemption draws nigh. When the Bible uses the word redemption, oftentimes it talks about our glorification, because we know that whenever the Lord saved us in the past, he took care of that penalty of sin, our justification, when he dealt with our spirit. And then in the present, he's in the process of sanctifying us, where he's dealing with the soul. But one day when he comes and we see him, then we're going to be glorified and he's going to deal with our body. And so salvation is that justification, sanctification, glorification, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. So he says, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. The completion of your salvation, all of the things you've gone through, the persecutions, it's all over. When we see Jesus there, all of that will end. And then he closes this section by giving them a parable of the fig tree concerning the kingdom of God. In verse 31, he says, so likewise. So he's likening the fig tree. Verse 29, he says, behold the fig tree. When all the trees, they begin to shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. He says, so you see these things and you know what's coming. And Jesus says, I'm telling you about all of these things so you'll know that the kingdom of God is coming and it's nigh at hand and nothing can stop it there. And one generation, verse 32, shall see it. He says, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. And so Jesus is coming and his kingdom cannot be stopped. But then we'll finish with verse 33. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. That doesn't bring fear to us because he says, my words shall not pass away. And so not only is the kingdom of God unstoppable, but the word of God is unshakable there. God's word is true. I mentioned a moment ago about one leaf from the original King James hanging in the foyer there. God's word can't be stopped. God's word is unshakable. And when Jesus says all of these things are going to come to pass, he says, but you're not going to be a part of that. I'm going to take you out there. And he's going to be with all the believers, those who get saved during the tribulation period. Jesus is going to be with them and he's going to help them. And they will endure persecutions, but he will deliver them just as he delivers us. And one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And as we have that thought in mind and we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table in just a few minutes, you think that, you know, it might be today. And so this gives us opportunity to examine our hearts, because if he comes today in the rapture, or if he calls us home in death today, we want to make sure that our hearts are pure before him and ready. And that's what the Lord's table gives us opportunity to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his first coming from glory to become a man and to die on the cross of Calvary in our place for our sins and shed his blood. And Lord, we come in remembrance of that this morning as you have told us to do. But we also come to remember the promise that you've given that you're coming again. Maybe today the Lord will come for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would be ready. If there's one here this morning who's never been saved, that they would trust Christ as Savior even during our time of communion and not delay, for we don't have a promise of the next hour. And we thank you that we can come and remember all that you have done for us on Calvary and through the resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.